Well, good morning to you today. Hey, it's good to have you. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Pine Grove Baptist Church. It's a privilege to be worshiping with you today. If you are a first-time guest with us, man, it's an honor. Again, thank you for coming out on this rainy, cold morning. Our only request of you this morning as our guest is to stop by the guest service desk there in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation to be worshiping with you. As our guest, I remind you that we do have a children's ministry available for you and your family. From birth to the fifth grade, you can exit out this side and get checked in. A great place for your children to be discipled while we are in service at this time. We're in a sermon series entitled The Scarlet Thread, and I'll explain more of that in just a few moments, but you need to have one of these cups as we begin service. This is a communion cup or the Lord's Supper cup. If you don't have a cup, please just lift your hands. There's ushers around the room that will bring them to you. Please lift your hands high, and we will bring them to you, permitting us just a few moments. Hands held high, the Lord's Supper kit. Any folks in the balcony need a kit? Y'all are looking good. Okay, no response. Excellent. That one guy said thank you. Appreciate that. All right, as they are doing so, I want to also remind you, as John said at the announcement piece, next Sunday is our offering. An offering is above and beyond the tithe going to the Feed Tri-County collection. We are gathering money to purchase food, to provide food boxes for our community at Easter time. That was a lot to be said. Our emphasis at the Easter season is to minister to our community by providing food. A box costs roughly $50. We're aiming to provide 250 boxes to our community. I challenge you to go to the Lord in prayer as to what you should be giving on behalf of your family. The tithe comes first. The offering is above and beyond. Prayerfully, you consider that. One other piece of housekeeping information before we jump into the sermon content. There was a very difficult accident, a tragic accident this past Friday afternoon in front of Beef O'Brady's there on 19. The Hendricks family, I don't see Miss Lucy in the room, but it was a grandson or a great nephew of some sorts. His name's Ricky Hendricks, his fiancee Caitlin. They were hit by a garbage truck, and the cab and the truck separated. They both are alive, but they're both facing major challenges. We've been asked to pray for them, so if you will, by faith, extend your hands. If you feel comfortable in doing so, I will pray on behalf of Ricky and Caitlin and the extended family as they're navigating this very difficult time. Father God, we as the people of Pine Grove Baptist Church, by faith, come to you and you alone, God. You understand and you know exactly where Ricky is and where Caitlin is, the surgeries that are before them, the healing processes that must take place. We're asking for the mercies of heaven to fall on these two young individuals. You are the great physician. You are the great healer. I pray in my human ability, praying by faith, that healing comes to these two young adults. I pray that their eyes be open to a greater purpose, that the family around them in this great tragedy sees the love of you, God, and drawn to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray over them at this time in the blood of Jesus Christ over their lives. Amen. Thank you for praying. Again, we are in a sermon series entitled The Scarlet Thread. If you've missed the previous installments, the gist of the sermon is this. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a plan by God to redeem you and I, mankind, back to God himself. It is a reminder through Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the one who pays the penalty for our sin at the cross of Calvary. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone that we are in a right relationship with a holy God. Jesus is the answer. And you're at church, like, yeah, I kind of expect that. I appreciate that, Pastor. Yeah, I do too. So before we jump further, I want to tell you something that sets up our theme today. An 80-year-old man, my most admissions probably later in life, recognizes that life is short and wants to live it to the fullest, decides to drive to Tampa, Florida to purchase a Corvette. Not just any Corvette, one of that doesn't have a roof. What's that called? convertible, that's right. A convertible Corvette at the age of 80 makes not a lot of sense, but to each their own. Purchases the Corvette, gets on I-75, and begins to travel north back to the comforts of Gilchrist County. Begins to open up the Corvette. You don't buy a Corvette to puddle around at 40 miles an hour, and begins to see what it has under the hood. Drops the hammer, and he's at 60 miles an hour in the blink of an eye. Feeling a bit invigorated and full of life, he's 80 years old, he drops it a little heavier. Tacks it up to 70 to 85, 90 miles an hour. He's like, I better put two hands on this thing. It's got a lot of power. Picks up his eyes and looks into the rearview mirror to his utter dismay, there's blue lights. The thought crosses, do I slow down and pull off, or do I let her ride? And let her ride he did. 90, 95, 100, 110 miles an hour. Two hands on this bad boy, and it's a rockin'. And he says, man, I'm an idiot. What am I doing? I'm 80 years old. And he lets off, and he gets off to the shoulder. He lets the officer catch up, and he's sitting there in a great panic. This old boy's going to arrest me. I'm too old to go to prison. Panicking, up comes to the car a state trooper. License and registration, he hands it. You can tell the trooper's a bit frustrated. And he says to the gentleman, again, 80 years old, he said, sir, it's Friday afternoon. I have 30 more minutes until my shift ends. If you can provide me an excuse that I've never heard before, I will let you drive away with no ticket, no punishment. The man's like, oh my goodness, what do I say? Staring at his hands, the deputy, the trooper's looking in over the windshield. The old man picks up his eyes and turns to the trooper and says, years ago, my wife ran off with a state trooper. I thought you were bringing her back. I didn't want to slow down. To which the trooper tips his hat and says, drive safely, and goes back to the patrol car. The old man, the 80-year-old man, was passed over. No ticket was given to the man. Being passed over is not a very fun and inviting occurrence. Can you go back to middle school? And many of you, that might be challenging, when you wear those very awkward clothes, your body's changing, and the PE coach picks two people to be team captains that day. And you're all standing on that line as awkward as fish out of water, and the two captains begin to pick the best athletes one by one. And you're standing there, name after name, person after person, and then it's just you and it's that kid. And you're confident that the two captains are going to pick you before they pick that kid. And to your surprise, you're passed over, and you're the last one standing to be picked. You been there? Oh, I hated middle school. God bless you, middle schoolers today. No one likes to be passed over. No one likes to miss the promotion that the boss gives to that other person when you've earned it, but you were passed over. Nobody likes being passed over for a wage increase when the employer says, I'm so sorry, there's a hiring freeze. There's no more money to be given. Nobody likes to be passed over, young adult, when you're dating and you're throwing all that game at the little lady, and she picks the other dude that ain't got nothing to you, you get passed over. Remember those days? High school was even worse, right? Middle school, high school, gracious. That's my struggle, not yours. No one likes to be passed over. The scarlet thread of redemption today runs through the Old Testament story of the Passover found in the book of Exodus. You might be totally unfamiliar with the Passover, and I'll explain it more to you today in our sermon content. But if you were to turn into your New Testament, the Passover is celebrated as a feast remembering the deliverance by God of his children from the bondage of Egypt. It was a tremendous celebration and a moment of remembrance of what God did for the people of Israel on the Passover night. Again, we find ourselves today in the book of Exodus chapter 12. That will be our focus passage. If you have a Bible, turn there with me, Old Testament book. If you're new to church, it's Genesis, then Exodus chapter 12. If you came unprepared with the Bible, it will be on the overhead behind us. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verses, well, I'll get to that in just a second. But I don't want to get too far ahead and begin reading, because there's some of you that are like, I can't tell you the difference between Exodus, Genesis, Passover, anything. And I respect that. You're in the right place. I want to bring everyone to speed as we start reading the book of Exodus. What significantly happens at the close of Genesis, that's your first book of the Bible, and you begin reading in the first chapter of Exodus, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob has come down to Egypt. His son Joseph has kind of worked his way up to second in command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's favor falls on the family of Joseph and Jacob and the brothers. They all come down. There's roughly 70 people that leave Canaan and come to Egypt. Fast forward as you begin reading Exodus chapter 1, 400 years have come and gone. The favor that these Israelites or the family of Jacob, the favor that they experience has begun to wane. Pharaoh no longer knows the family of Jacob or Joseph or any of the significance, and he places these Hebrew people, these Israelites, in bondage, slavery, literally, and they are building bricks for the purposes of Pharaoh and his kingdom. In the process of this, the people are crying out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Day by day, they're pleading with God to release them from this slavery, and they feel like God is ignoring them. And then one day God says, I've heard your prayers. I'm going to use this man named Moses, and Moses will be my earthly agent to release the people of Israel, to release the Hebrews from the bondage of slavery into the freedom of the promised land. Moses is that person. That is a bit of the backstory as we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 12. As we read this in mind, I'll explain further. There's been 9 plagues, 9 attempts to get Pharaoh to turn his heart, to respond to God, and to obey. We read in chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, the 10th and final plague. Listen carefully as God instructs destruction, rather. Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You're like, Pastor, what a very morbid passage of scripture to select to preach of this death and destruction from the very top to the very bottom. And every firstborn animal also died this night when this angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. The 10th and final plague was given. I want to pause for just a moment and take us to the Lord in prayer over the reading of his word and the sermon to be had. Pray with me very quickly. Father God, we come to your throne room of grace in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. We give you the glory because you alone are the King of glory. And it is by Jesus Christ we pray by faith today, asking for your presence to be upon us, your Holy Spirit to illuminate these words, challenge our hearts, and spur us to obedience to you and you alone, God. We love you and we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, again, I recognize that we are all not really familiar with what's happened. I don't have the time to give you the full backstory, but if you're curious of what these plagues look like and how they went down, you can begin reading in Exodus chapter 7 and go all the way up to Exodus chapter 11. The 9 plagues are given in great detail and the ramifications of those plagues. But by a summary, kind of the cliff notes, the cheating version to get past the test, this is kind of the overview of why the plagues fell on Egypt. 2 parts. The plagues fell to show the Israelites that the God of their fathers was alive and worthy of their worship. Remember, this has been 400 years that these folks have been crying and asking, and God has been silent. And God wants to say, I have not forgotten you, I've heard you, and I'm going to show you that I'm alive and worthy of your worship. But equally, the plagues were to challenge or rather to show the Egyptians that their gods were nothing. You do understand that we serve the living God. There's no other God that's alive today except Jehovah God, the God we claim to be alive and well. Much like in Egypt, they had false gods, and these false gods tried to impress. Baloney. It is God and God alone. Again, as we go through the text, Exodus chapter 12, something interesting happens that you miss without knowing the backstory. The first nine plagues happened only to Egypt. There was a hedge of protection where the Israelites lived. It was kind of weird. All these things were happening around us, but those people, they were protected. But the 10th plague, God tells these folks, the Egyptians and the Israelites, if you do this, you will be spared. If you do not do this, death is certain. So it's the Israelites as well as the Hebrews were at this dilemma of the 10th plague, and they only survived the plague by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The scarlet thread of redemption runs through the Passover, this deliverance of God and the people of God there in Exodus chapter 12. As we mentioned last week, it is stated again, we're going to teach the context of Exodus 12, but there's two pictures presented in Exodus 12. There's the immediate picture of the Passover and the Passover lamb, but behind this first picture is a greater picture of one named Jesus Christ. And my attempts this morning is to show you this lamb and then connect it in your New Testament to a very familiar act of communion. So we have a lot before us. I bring to your attention, if you're taking notes, a few characteristics of the Passover lamb that was required so the blood would be over the doorpost and the lintels when the death angel approached. A few characteristics of this Passover lamb. Number one, if you're taking notes, the Passover lamb was to be spotless. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 12 and let's read together verses 3, 4, and 5. And notice what you hear in the instructions by God to Moses. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. It must be a male of the first year. You must take it from the sheep or from the goats. Again, God is speaking to Moses. Moses is giving instruction back to the people of Israel. What must be required of this lamb that will be sacrificed and the blood needed? It says there, at least in the New King James Version, without blemish, without a defect, without a crippled leg, without discoloring, without sickness, without disease. It must be, in a sense, perfect, this lamb selected to be the sacrifice. I'll get to that in just a moment. The sacrifice for these people, the Israelites. The perfection of the lamb was directly related to the ability to be forgiven. The lamb's perfection equated the forgiveness and the covering for the people. Keep that in mind as we think of another lamb to come. Only someone without sin was able to stand and be the sacrifice for sin. The righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the sinless for the sinner, the perfect for the imperfect. Only one that I can recall was the spotless lamb, and we'll find more about in just a moment. So the characteristics of this lamb at Passover was, one, spotless. It must be perfect. Number two, this lamb was to be sacrificed. Jump with me back to the text, Exodus 12, verse 6. Now you should keep it, the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. What is it? The lamb to be sacrificed. What is happening? They are killing the lamb. I found it interesting, and we missed it. You might have missed it. this lamb lives with this home for a period of about 4 days. Can you imagine your young kids out there playing with this fluffy, cute little lamb and kind of putting their arms around it and maybe trying to ride it like a rodeo star? My imagination, maybe not yours. The lamb was being inspected. It was given a point of time to make sure nothing was wrong, but they were told very clearly to kill the animal, not just a little bit of nick. Like, let's just cut the leg and get a little bit of blood, you know, like in a syringe, and we'll just kind of brush it the best we can, a little bit. The Word of God tells us to the Israelites, God to the Israelites, you must kill this spotless lamb. It must be a sacrifice on behalf of you to me. A small cut and a little blood over the doors was not to be acceptable, and let the animal live. The sacrifice had to be killed. The lamb had to die. See, God was teaching the Israelites then and in us today that sin kills, and sin brings the judgment of God upon you and I. Well, Pastor, that's kind of offensive. You calling me a sinner? Who are you to say that? That's not my words, brother. That's the Word of God. Every man, woman, and child since Adam and Eve has been born into sin. And if you get nothing else from this sermon, if you leave and you die in your sin, guess where you will spend eternity? In a place called hell. Respectfully, that is the reality of this spotless lamb, because Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Dying in your sin results in a spiritual death to a place called hell. But that was not God's plan. God had a scarlet thread of redemption through the book of the Bible, introducing this person named Jesus Christ to buy you back with his precious blood to be made right with God. The lamb was sacrificed so people could live. Again, this lamb was spotless. This lamb was sacrificed and killed, but also a third point, and moving quickly, the lamb was sufficient. I take you back to the text, reading verses 12 and verses 13, Exodus 12, 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, because I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The lamb, the spotless lamb, the perfect lamb, the lamb that was to be killed, was a sufficient sacrifice for the people of Israel. God says, I will see the blood over the doorpost and the lintels, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Against the Passover, because of the incident of blood on the doorpost. Good deeds and moral behavior did not cause the angel of death to pass over the house. Going to church did not cause the angel to pass over the house. Looking at your neighbor and saying, my, what a nice door you painted. I think I'm going to stand by faith in your blood. The angel did not pass because of the faith of your neighbor. More importantly, the angel of death did not pass over because of your charity, your generosity, or your goodwill to others. The angel passed over because of the blood that was shed and put over the house. Amen. Pastor, what are you saying? You only get to God by the blood of the Lamb. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care where you went to college. I don't care how fat your 401k is or who you're connected to, the governor, the president. It don't matter. The only way you stand before a righteous God is by the blood of Jesus Christ that has covered you, and you've accepted the forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see the connection? Praise God. The lamb was a sufficient sacrifice because it was blameless and it was killed on the behalf of another. I say this, if I could sing to you, I would, but I can't, so I'll spare you the pain. We used to sing a hymn back in the day, what can wash away my sin? Okay, some of you singing out. Bless you. If you're unfamiliar with that song, it's a hymn we used to sing, still sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. You can't Amazon it. You can't Google it. You can't run down the street to the Hitchcock's or to the Walmart or to the Publix and buy it. There's nothing that removes the stain of sin on your life except the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So someone needs to hear this today. God is telling you it's time to stop running. It's time to trying to stop cleaning off yourself. If only I get good enough, then I'll come to church. That's a false lie. The very place you should be is the house of God where the blood is running free. You come as you are, you meet the living God, and he washes you white as snow. Amen. There's no process in that you have to do. If I walk into that church house, the building's going to fall on my head. Then wear a hard hat. Because this is where you're supposed to be. And we, the family of God, we that have been bought by the blood, it is our duty and our responsibility to tell everybody and anybody that it's the blood of Jesus. And if he can save me, he certainly can save you. Regardless of what lie Satan says to you, remind Satan he's a liar and the blood of Jesus Christ has won my victory. The lamb was spotless, the lamb was sacrificed, the lamb was sufficient, but then look, lastly, this lamb was a substitute. One more time, verses chapter 12, 21 through 23, we read together. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. This animal, this precious lamb, was the substitute. It stood in the place of another. And as God was very clear, an angel of death is coming. And if the angel does not see the blood on your house, death will fall to the firstborn in those homes. And just as we read at the beginning of the sermon in verses 29 and 30, there was a great cry that night in Egypt because the angel of death took where the blood was not present. The lamb was our substitute, the substitute of Israel, ours today. The blood of those lambs were shed instead of the children of Israel. The lamb died so the children of Israel could live. The lambs were sacrificed so the children of Israel could be saved. They were saved simply by faith of sacrificing this animal, this lamb, as God instructed. The Passover really is the focus of the Passover lamb. And understand, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and even today, you meet God on the basis of the lamb. We have a right relationship with a holy God because of the Lamb of God. That is our privilege. The lamb was spotless, the lamb was sacrificed, the lamb was sufficient, the lamb was a substitute. So we step back and we ask ourselves, that's great. Can you imagine the thousands, if not millions, of lambs sacrificed from Exodus chapter 12 all the way up to the New Testament? It's unfathomable. But I want to remind you of this. The lamb is not a what. The lamb is a who. That's strange, Pastor. You name your animals? Well, we named our dog, but I'm not talking about naming an animal. Who is the lamb? This is the connection I want you to see in your New Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. Let's see what John the Baptist identifies as the lamb. John chapter 1, verse 29. Again, if you don't have a Bible, it's on the overhead behind us. Pages are turning. That's a good sign, a good sound. John, New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Amen. Who is the Lamb? Well, John says it's Jesus, the Son of God. But just so there's no misunderstanding, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Keep on going to the right if you have your Bible, into the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul is the author. Paul states very clearly who this Passover lamb is. Again, pages are turning. Great sound to be heard. I always encourage you to bring your Bible so I'm not preaching something funky. You can check me on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 was looking forward to a greater lamb, a greater sacrifice, as identified by John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. This sacrifice in the New Testament was named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As I mentioned to you at the beginning, Exodus 12 carries two pictures. The first, the most obvious picture, is the explanation of the Passover and the significance of the Passover lamb. But behind the most obvious picture is a more hidden picture, and it's Jesus Christ. Who is the Lamb? It is Jesus himself. The Passover foreshadowed the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're unfamiliar with the Easter story, the cross of Calvary is where Jesus shed precious blood, his only blood, that bought us back from the penalty of sin. If you don't have plans, come back with us on Easter Sunday, March 31st. We'll talk more about this one named Jesus and his sacrifice, but I'm getting ahead of myself. The scarlet thread of redemption starts in Genesis and runs through the book of Revelation, and it's all about Jesus Christ and God's plan to redeem mankind back from the penalty of sin. So we step back for a moment and say, what is the connection of this Passover lamb to communion? And I'll answer that in just a moment. "But the God of grace passed you over, even when you deserved death, but because of the blood of the lamb, you were covered and bought back from the penalty of death." So the question before us is, how do we connect this to this idea of communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper? I'm glad you asked. I want to draw the picture for you. Again, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 22 is where we find the full picture of this communion and this lamb. And I'm going to read several verses, verse 1, verse 7, and then we'll read the greater text in verse 14 through 20. But I want you to see what we do has its roots in Exodus chapter 12. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Luke writes, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover." What you are going to find in reading Luke chapter 22, Jesus is going to send his disciples to prepare the room to observe the Passover supper with his disciples. But I draw your attention, the theme around this event, as you just read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, was the Passover. It's the feast of the unleavened bread, or the Passover that we found in Exodus chapter 12, run down to verse 7, Luke chapter 22, verse 7. "Then the day of unleavened bread, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed." He reminds these disciples, Luke writes, but he reminds the disciples, he reminds you and I, that the sacrifice of Passover was the lamb. Jesus has gathered for the Passover event. He is reminding these men that it's required to have an animal sacrificed, and then he changes the game. Let me show you. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. We read through verse 20. "When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles, and he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, you recognize the story. Jesus had not died at this point. So he's telling them, gentlemen, I am going to die. I'm going to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to be crucified, and my blood will run. But when my blood runs, a new covenant is started. I become the Passover lamb. I, Jesus, take upon you your sins to the cross of Calvary. When they kill me, don't be alarmed. I ain't staying dead for long. That's Jared's terminology. It's not really good grammar, but you get the point. Easter Sunday morning, come back March 31st, and we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He died, yes, and was placed in a tomb, yes, and they thought they won, yes, but heaven was celebrating Easter morning when God said, it's time. Step up, my son. Come out of the grave. And victory has been won because of the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody give some praise to Jesus. My attempts this morning was to explain the Old Testament Passover, to draw the picture back to your New Testament of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, and why we take communion, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you are physically and able, I want to invite you to gather your cup at this time. We will observe the Lord's Supper together before we conclude our service. I recognize there are other faith traditions that observe the communion, the Eucharist, every week, once a month. I remind you, the Word of God tells us, doesn't give us a frequency, but he does say, when you do it in remembrance of me, Jesus Christ. So with us, if you will open carefully the top portion, the wafer or the bread, grabbing that in your hands, please. I'm going to invite you to hold it up. As we just read in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, the bread, the body of Christ, take in remembrance of Jesus Christ, eat all. Carefully turning your cup over, open up the juice portion. Again. The juice representing the blood of Jesus Christ, which was poured out, which was used to buy us back from sin. Take and drink all. I remind you one more time, the God of grace passed you over, even when you deserved death. But because of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, your sins have been covered, and you now have the opportunity to stand in a right relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. I finish with an illustration of a Christian and a soap manufacturer. It's the turn of the 20th century, 1902, 1904. These two men are walking through a suburban city street. The Christian is trying to witness or to share the gospel with this soap manufacturer, and he was not having much success. The Christian was becoming a bit discouraged because at every attempt, the soap manufacturer would say back to the Christian, if what you say is true, then why is there so much evil in this world? And at every response to give an answer, he was just falling on his face. As they continue to walk up ahead of them, the Christian sees a little boy, 7 or 8 years old, sitting on the curb. His face is dirty, his hands are dirty, his clothes are filthy, and just sitting there by himself. To which the Christian said to the soap manufacturer, he said, sir, I thought you manufacture soap. To which he said proudly, I do. To which the Christian points to the dirty little boy and says, then why is this boy so dirty? To which the soap manufacturer replied, the soap must be applied in order to be clean. Amen. And the Christian said, that's exactly right. The work of Christ on the cross of Calvary must be applied to each and everyone individually. Christ, the spotless substitute sacrifice Lamb of God, the work has been finished. We must, by faith, accept and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might have been gathered in this room or listening online, and you're like, Pastor, how do I accept this Jesus Christ? How do I apply this blood to my heart and my life? A very valid question. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The prayer is the starting point. It's not the ending point. A life of discipleship and growth and transformation happens after you pray the prayer. But the prayer is the start. If you have gathered in this room this morning or listening online and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer that begins a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All across the room, I want to invite you to close your eyes and to bow your heads. And to you specifically, that desire to begin a relationship with God through Jesus, pray this prayer to yourself silently as I pray it aloud. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you've just prayed that prayer, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just lift your hand up right where you are? I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Just keep them up for just a moment. I see that hand. I see that hand. The hand in the balcony, the back row. Yes. To the side over here. Thank you, God. Hands can go down. Eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. God, you have seen the hands that have been raised. The hands that haven't been raised, you've seen them and heard their prayer, and those listening online, God, we rejoice with these that have just raised their hands and prayed to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, I encourage you again that this is the starting point. God says that our relationship with him is personal, but it's not to be private. We are to publicly stand up and identify as a follower of Jesus Christ through baptism, serving, and following Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to finish this prayer. I'm going to invite you to come forward and speak with me or others around this stage to be encouraged, boldly confessing you are a follower of Jesus. Father God, I pray for your strength. I pray for your courage and your boldness for these that have just lifted their hands. Yes, we are celebrating. The angels are rejoicing, but Satan's on the attack. Protect them, guard them, help them to grow as a disciple of you, Jesus. Help us at Pine Grove to help these individuals begin to follow you, Jesus Christ. Give us the strength to obey at this time. We love you, Jesus Christ. Amen.